We're in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a book that it kind of scares a lot of people because I don't understand it really. And there's some things in there that they say that's coming that, oh, that's I'm not sure that I like all of that stuff. And so a lot of people just don't, they avoid Ezekiel. But we're just going to get started in it today. And Ezekiel is going to talk about a return of the Jews. All right? Now, here's the tough part. Here's what I'm going to throw at you. Have you ever heard or have you ever been involved in a Bible study that teaches you what a dual or some people call it a double prophecy is? Right? You know, that's common in Ezekiel. See, Ezekiel, number one, it changes subjects so quickly, you always have to know exactly who he's talking to, because without warning, he'll be talking to this crowd, and then in the next verse, he switches to this crowd, and so you've really got to watch who he's talking to. Second thing, he changes time frames a lot of times. So he may be talking about in the near future in these verses. And then a couple verses later, he's talking about something that happened a long time ago in history. And then a few verses later, he might be talking about something that's going to come out into the future, right? And so you have to know who and you have to know when. And so all of that is involved in this. And then to make it even harder, he adds in there, Ezekiel is the master of dual or double prophecy. What do you mean by that? Well, there are two meanings to this. Usually it involves two different time frames. Sometimes it involves two different groups of people, but the same prophecy means something at this point, and that same prophecy will mean something entirely different at a later point in time, or either to a later group of people. And sometimes it's people and place. Now you're totally confused, right? So let's walk through here just a little bit at a time. In these first few verses, we're in Ezekiel chapter 36. When we start reading, he's going to be referring to a return of the Jews. He's talking to the Jews. Now remember where Ezekiel is. Was Ezekiel left behind in Jerusalem when they were attacked and defeated by the Babylonians? No. He was carried away, and they think that he was carried away in the first group of captives along with Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They think that Ezekiel was in that crowd of 1,000 and some odd people that were taken in that first Exodus. And so he's now in Babylon, and he's writing this from Babylon. All right? So when he speaks of the return, well, what return is he talking about? Now, Jeremiah's already told us that Babylon was going to defeat the southern kingdom, right? And he said it will be, before it was just an army from the north. And then Jeremiah said, let me just tell you who it is. It's Babylon, right? And let me tell you something else. You're going to be there for 70 years, and then you're going to be allowed to come back. So is this return that he's talking about this morning talking about that return that's going to come in the next 60, 70, maybe 50, 40 years, whenever this was written, at the end of that captivity, is this the return that he's talking about? That was a return. There was another return to Jerusalem and to Israel that's talked about in Scripture, and that happened in 1948. When Israel became a nation, once again, do you remember that? And we'll get into more of that down the road just a little bit. But they became a nation, and the Jews now had once again a homeland, and the Jews began to return to the land of Israel to build it up and inhabit it and, populate it again. Is this the return that he's talking about? It's a possibility. There's another return that's going to happen. Now, it's out into the future. Maybe a near future. Maybe that future is 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 years from now. We don't know. But the return that I'm speaking of is when Jesus comes back for the second time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he sets up his kingdom, right? When Scripture talks about God's kingdom, that is the 1,000-year period of time that follows the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we call this 1,000-year period of time, we know it by the name of, it is the millennium, millennium. Milli is the word for 1,000, annum the word for year, 1,000-year period of time when Jesus is ruling and reigning here on this earth, physically, here on this earth, where? In Jerusalem. Absolutely. And so for believers, where will we be during this time? Are we in heaven during the millennium? No. We are ruling and reigning with him during this 1,000-year period as believers. All right? So, boy, there's several returns to choose from. Let me tell you which one this is referring to. It's referring to God's kingdom, the 1,000-year period after Jesus comes again. All right? So, this is the first part of the dual prophecy. And so let's look at it from this perspective. And then we're going to take a break and we're going to look at the same prophecy from a little bit different angle. All right? So let's start in verse 22. All right? It says this, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Now that's a key phrase. If you're following along there and you like to mark in your Bible, underline that. My holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. All right, now this is what's going to throw you. This is new for Ezekiel. Up until this point, most all of Ezekiel's prophecies, most all of his words and his messages from Almighty God to give to the captives, they've all been concerning what happened in the past. He's been teaching them, listen, you're where you are today because of what you've done, how you've lived, what kind of heart you've had, right? All those are in the past, and that's why you're going through what you are today. But at this point in time, he's shifted gears, and now he's talking about way down the road in the future. All right, so here we go. I'm doing what I'm doing for my holy name's sake. I will sanctify my great name. There's another reference to it again. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. The nations shall know that I am the Lord. I am Almighty God, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Look at verse 24. Here's our key right here. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Right? Let me introduce you, some of you. It depends on what news you listen to. You may, secular news, you probably won't hear this word very often, but it's a Hebrew word, and the word is aliyah, aliyah. And it refers to a migration, an exodus, if you will. And it refers to the time when the Jews are going back home. And so The Aliyah that this is referring to is a massive movement. But I thought Aliyah was happening now. Is it? Well, yeah, it is. In little tiny spurts and bits and pieces. It's the Jews that are, a lot of Jews are leaving Europe because it's so dangerous to be Jewish and live in Europe with all of the violence and everything else. The violence is causing Jews to want to go back to Israel. And so now that the war in Gaza is kind of shifting gears a little bit, there's if you go on the right news, they'll show the Israeli planes landing with a plane full of people, some from the United States, some from all over the world, that are moving and making their residence, their home, back in Israel, and they call that Aliyah. And so everybody's out there, they're playing music, they're dancing, they're on the tarmac, they're celebrating the Jews coming home. Well, this is talking about a time bigger than what we're seeing now. You know what? We're not seeing a lot of Jews from America move back to Israel. Some, but nothing major, because it's still, at this point in time, very comfortable for them to be Americans, right? They've got it good here. Nobody is attacking them. There's a lot of anti-Semitism. Oh gosh, when all this Gaza stuff blew up and you heard all the From the River to the Sea, you know, all that stuff going on the college campuses and in some of the larger cities, you know, there was a little bit of people leaving, but for the most part, the Jews feel very safe, very protected, very loved, very secure here in America. I wonder what it's going to take for them to go back home. What will America have to go through? All right? Or is it in this final time, after the Lord comes again, when the Jews in America and all over the world, Scripture says, when Jesus comes back, talking about the Jews, they will look on Him whom they have pierced, and they'll fall on the ground, and they'll cry out to Him, our Savior and our God. You talk about the next great revival. I don't think there will be one in the world. I'm not being Debbie Downer. I just think this will be the next great revival. Except for the one there that's mentioned in the tribulation time. But at the second coming, when the Jews see Christ and they recognize He is who He says He is, and they realize that they were responsible for turning their backs on Him, the Jews all over the world will flood back to Israel. And that will be the worldwide return that's talked about in these verses. He says, I'm going to take you, verse 24, from among the nations. I'm going to gather you out of all the countries. Remember what the Syrians did when they conquered the northern kingdom Israel? They scattered them all over the Assyrian kingdom. And so Jews have moved all over the world, and they've come to America, and a lot of them took on new names when they got to America, so they wouldn't have a Jewish name, so they couldn't be known as Jews, so that they could hide, right? But I'm going to take you from all of the countries, and I'm going to bring you back into your own land. Oh my, this is so neat. Now, is it because, is God doing this? Here's a question for you. Is God going to do this for the Jews because they're such nice people? That's a question. I'm waiting for an answer. No. Is it because of some great thing that they've done? Is it because, careful, is it because they deserve it? Really? You're right. They don't deserve it. You know why He's going to do this? Because of His great name. His reputation is at stake. Because all through the Old Testament, don't you know all the things that we've been reading when God says what He's going to do at the end, after the tribulation, when His kingdom comes to earth? Man, if He doesn't do what He says He's going to do, then He makes Himself a liar. And if God's a liar, He's not God at all, is He? So He's got to do this for His name's sake. I'm going to bring them back to their land, and I'm going to make them a great kingdom. Look at verse 25. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. When they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, let me ask you a question. Are the Jewish people saved a different way than you and I are today? Are you? Careful. Let me state that again. Now, those are God's chosen people, right? These are the descendants of Abraham. Are they saved a different way than we are? Well, you're right again, right? No. They will see Him, and they will fall on their face, and they say, "Oh, my God, my Lord and my God, my King, I give you my life." And God says, "You know what? When you do that, then I will forgive you." That's what He's describing. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. I'm going to forgive your sins. You're going to be my children. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 26, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new heart. You know what He's saying? I'm going to change your life. And it's going to be inward, but it's going to affect everything in your world, in your life. Everybody that you come in contact with, your family, your job, your friends. I mean, it is going to be radical, but it's going to be a change on the inside that transforms the very life that you're living. I'm giving you a new heart and a new spirit within you. You see, it's that new heart that makes those Jews of that day righteous in God's eyes. It's not because of anything they've done. It's not because of anything they've achieved, right? It's not because of money or education or fame or anything else, but it's because of that surrender. Oh God, would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? And that surrender, He puts that new heart inside of them. That new heart connects with what we talked about last week. And I dare to even ask you this, because you can't even remember what you ate for dinner last night, probably. But do you remember what we talked about out of Jeremiah last week? And we connected it with the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This is my body that was broken for you, and this cup represents my blood of the," what? "New covenant." You remember that, right? This is the new covenant that Jeremiah was referring to and that Jesus referred to at that Last Supper right here. That new heart, that new life inside of you. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Because God's Spirit now resides in the heart of every Jew that asks for forgiveness and every Jew that surrenders their life to Him during this millennial time. You know what? God says, "I'm giving you a new heart. I'm giving you new desires. I'm giving you new goals. I'm giving you new, I'm going to give you a new love for me. I'm going to give you a desire, a spiritual appetite for from my word. I'm going to give you that, you're just so drawn. I want to spend time with you. God, I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want to be everything that you want me to be. Well, aren't the Jews like that today over in Israel? Well, no, because you've got a lot of secular Jews over there that are Jewish by heritage, but they're not Jewish by their worship, right? They look much like you and I. Parts of Israel are so secular, you know, it was amazing. First time we went and we got to Tel Aviv, I really didn't know what to expect. You know, I expected Israel to look like it sounds like in the Bible, right? People walking around in sandals, you know, little sheep running up and down the road and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you what, Tel Aviv is one of the most commercial, secular, wicked places. We got there right in the middle of Gay Pride Week. Do you know where the largest celebration in the world is? You would think, where? Chicago, New York? Oh, no, no, no. Tel Aviv. Wow. Yeah. Just because they live in Israel doesn't mean that they love Almighty God and have a desire to serve Him. But at this point in time, when they fall on their face and they recognize Him as their Savior, their heart is going to be set on fire to be everything that God wants them to be. This radical inward change. Keep reading. Verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Right? Do you remember hearing that before? Remember God saying that to Abraham? Right? I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. All right? Once again, Israel rebelled against them. Israel didn't obey Almighty God. Israel was dispersed where we've been studying. But now all of a sudden, they've been brought back together as a nation. They've given their lives to Almighty God, and they have God's Spirit living inside of them. And now, once again, the whole world recognizes them as God's children. It is really amazing. All right? We're going to read 29 and 30, but then we're going to skip to 35. All right? Just wanted you to be aware, so I'm going to skip a few verses. These three verses go together. 29 says, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Listen at 35. It's talking about the nation of Israel, right? And it's talking about the agriculture and the blessings that are there in Israel. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that amazing? Everything is going to flourish once again like it did in the garden. And the wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Can you imagine? You know, when the people started coming to resettle the land of Israel back in the late 1800s, the early 1900s, it was, you know what they found when they came? Did they find something that looked like the Garden of Eden? Oh, no. They found a swamp. I mean, they found a mosquito, malaria-infested swamps. And through all this time, they've drained the swamps through technology and everything else. They're leading the world in so much of their agriculture. But at this point in time, God says, I will make the whole Israel, all of Israel, even the desert places flourish like the Garden of Eden. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, another word for sin, for your iniquities and your abominations. Here again is another word for sin. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. This is one of the results of salvation. And they're going to have such an awareness of their sin when they disobey God. It's going to eat them alive when they don't become all that God wants them to be. When things get in their way, when they get busy and put God on the back burner, they're going to go through the same struggles that you and I do right here today. But when they do that, they're going to be eaten up with this realization that I have sinned against God. And they are going to be so consumed with what God says about confessing your sins and repenting of your sins. That's what's going to rule their lives. Oh, it's going to be different for them than it is for us here today, because Almighty God is going to be there in Israel, in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. What, when you say he's going to be there, Pastor, I mean, is it like you can just drive your car to Jerusalem and just go see him? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to do that? Man, just be able to, hey, hon, let's go to Jerusalem today. I just want to talk to the Lord about a couple of things. And just be able to go, and he's going to be there on his throne there in Jerusalem. Those are the days that are coming, all right? That's all prophecy. Now, how do you think the people, who's he saying all this to? You remember what I told you? Where is he? Well, I did a good job, didn't I? Where is he? He's in Babylon. Who's he talking to? The Jews that were taken captive, right? Now, they've been beaten down. They have watched family members just be brutally slaughtered by the Babylonians in war. They walked 1,000 miles in chains, and now they're there for 70 years. Do you think they're just excited to be there? Absolutely not. No. They're down, they're discouraged, they're worn out. They could be sick, they could be injured. Ezekiel has been wearing them out about how ungodly they used to be. And the reason we're here today is because you were so wicked. Everything was you, and what happened in the past. And all of a sudden now, he's shifted gears to what's coming in the end times, the end days, the last days. And so that's good news to them, you know, because all of a sudden to them it was a reminder, you know what? God hadn't forgotten about us. God still loves us. God still has plans for us as his chosen people. And so they were so pumped to hear all about this. Now, is that their prophecy for that people? Absolutely. Now, here's where the dual prophecy comes in. All that was given for that very reason, to talk about the last days. I want to go back, and we're going to touch on those same verses that we just read. But we're going to look at it from a completely different angle, because there is another side to this prophecy that doesn't apply to the millennium. It applies to us today. Are you with me? And it's not just for the Jews. It's for everybody today. And you got to see this. Because what was just for the Jews in the end time, now is available to every person in this room, every person in every country, every city, regardless of background. This is what's available for us during this day of grace. All right? Watch this. Let's back up and let's look at this. And I want to show you four things. So if you're jotting notes, I wanted you to know about what's coming in the millennium, but I really want you to make sure that you go home with what's applying to you and to me today. So here we go. Let's back up to verse 25, and let's look at 25 again. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Remember, we underlined this next phrase. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Oh, listen. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Does that have anything to do with baptism? No. I'll answer that for you. Doesn't have anything to do with baptism whatsoever. The emphasis in this verse is this cleanliness, this forgiveness that's being offered to you and offered to me. Now, remember when I asked you the question, did the Jews do anything to earn their forgiveness during the millennium? And if I remember right, you told me no. Do you or I, is there anything in our lives that God says, man, oh man, hey, listen, if anybody deserves to be forgiven, it's those people in Flint River. Huh? Absolutely not. Is there anybody in here that he just looks at, boy, I mean, you're one of the smartest. I mean, this is Huntsville. I mean, this is, you know, it's the highest education level in all the counties of Alabama. If there's ever a county that deserves to be forgiven, it's Huntsville, right? No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. No, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't be the best room mom for your kids in grammar school or whatever. You can't be the best coach on your kids' ball team. There's nothing that you can do to earn forgiveness from Almighty God. Look at what it says here. It says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. What did Paul write in Ephesians 2:8? He says, you know what? Let me tell you why you're saved and how you're saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Remember, we've talked so many times what grace is? God's grace is when He gives you something that you don't deserve. Oh, listen, do we deserve forgiveness? Absolutely not. But when God makes that available to us, we don't deserve it in the least. But God says, listen to me. That's why I left heaven. That's why I became a man. I put on flesh and blood and hair and bones because I was a spiritual being and now I'm a physical being because I wanted to come and provide something for you that you don't deserve. You've turned your back on me. Every person in here was born separated from God. And if we die separated from God, we'll spend an eternity separated from Almighty God in a place called hell. Well, we need forgiveness. Well, there's nothing that you can do to earn it. You can't buy it. You can't get it in any way. And God says, wait a minute, I'm going to do it for you. And He left heaven and He came to the earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, right? Because as Almighty God, He was incapable of sin, but He was perfect and sinless, and He taught us the character and the nature of Almighty God, who God really is, that God is love, that God is mercy, but that God is just. He has to punish sin. right? And although he loves us like he does, and he's going to make forgiveness available, if you and I don't accept that, the justice of God will say, I'm sorry, but that's enough. Depart from me. I never knew you. And he allowed himself to be arrested, and he allowed himself to be condemned, convicted and condemned to death, and he allowed himself to be tortured in the most cruel form of death known to man, crucifixion. And the movies that you watch just don't do it justice. Horrendous, horrendous suffering involved in crucifixion. And he did that because of his great name, because Scripture had taught the kind of death that he would die. And by dying on that cross, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He came out of the grave to prove he was exactly who God said he was. Because he said, on the third day, I will rise again. And so because of his great name, his character, his nature, who he is, his identity, he made forgiveness not automatic, but available. Available to every person in here. Available to every person in Madison County, in Alabama, in the U.S., right? In our hemisphere, in the whole world. Did he make it available to the Muslims and the Buddhists? To everybody. To everybody. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe. There's a lot of people that don't want it. There's a lot of people that say, no, thank you. I'm good. But it's available. And that's the only way that you and I will ever experience eternal life, is to say, Father, I give you my life, just like the Jews have to. It's through surrender. God, I surrender my life to you. Would you come and live inside of me? Would you forgive me of my sins? And would you make me that person that you want me to be? So God forgives us by his grace. It's first thing, dual prophecy, right? The Jews were forgiven during the millennium that way. You and I are forgiven that way right now. I wonder, have you been forgiven? Just to say, God, forgive me, doesn't mean that God grants you forgiveness. It's only when there's a surrender. A lot of people want to use God. A lot of people want to do whatever they want to do and just throw up a quick, God, excuse me, God, sorry. Like two little kids that got in trouble playing in the sandbox and they were fighting. You ever do that to your kids? Say you're sorry to your sister. Tell her you're sorry. Sorry. How genuine was that? Not very, huh? You know what? We do God the same way sometimes. Look in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What a huge promise for us today. When you or I surrender our heart to Almighty God, he says, man, listen, I'm putting a new heart inside of you, right? And I'm going to make everything new. You're going to have new desires. You're going to have new motives. You're going to have new goals. You're going to have new values. You're going to have a new vocabulary. You're going to have new relationships. Everything is going to be brand new simply because I've changed your life. I've put a new heart inside of you. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell you? Right? I've quoted this to you 9 million times. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have been made new. And the first part of verse 18 says, and all things are of God. And listen, that's the evidence of your salvation and my salvation. You know, if somebody says, how do you know you're a believer? You can't say, oh, I know I'm a believer because I go to Flint River. Wrong answer. Because there's a lot of people that go to Flint River that aren't believers yet, I hope. But I hope the day comes. I hope it's today that you will get serious about your walk with God, your spiritual life, and you will say, God, I need you to change my life. I want that new heart that you promised. All right? And so here we go. Do you have that kind of evidence in your life? Here's the second thing. God promises us when we call out to Him, He will change our lives. Has God ever changed your life? When was that time when God radically changed you? That's the point of salvation. Look in verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. His presence, the very presence of Almighty God. You know, we talked about what would it be like to be in Jerusalem during the millennium when He's just right there and you can see Him and you can talk to Him and everything else. His same presence in the lives of believers. He comes to live inside the life of a believer when you surrender your heart and life to Him. Oh, listen. And when that happens, you or I, we're consumed by this desire. God, I want to be everything that you want me to be. God, I don't want to live for Steve anymore. I want to live for you. It's not my goals that I want to accomplish. God, what do you want me to do? Remember we talked about God's will for our life and how so many believers have no clue what God's will for their lives are? It's because we're so focused on living our own lives. But God says, I am going to put my spirit in you and you're going to be consumed with this desire to spend time with me, to be everything that I want you to be, to serve me with all your heart, to worship me every opportunity you get. That's that new heart that's inside of us. God will live inside of us, right? Third thing. First thing was this. He's going to forgive us by His grace. Second thing is He promises to change our lives. Third thing, He promises to live inside of us. And look at the fourth thing in verse 31. 31 says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. You will hate yourselves. You will make yourself sick in your own sight for your iniquities, a word for sin, and your abominations, another word for sin. You know what? He says, listen, when you, whether you're young, whether you're a young family, whether you're 98, right? When you give your life to Christ and He comes and lives inside of you and changes your heart, gives you that new heart, there is within you now a sensitivity to sin. You can't sin and get away with it. You can't sin and enjoy it. You know what? It just eats at you from the inside. And you begin to crave that time alone with God so that you can say, Father, I failed you today. Father, forgive me for my attitude. Father, forgive me for the words that I used with my family. Father, forgive me for the poor testimony that I was at the office today or at school today or whatever the case may be. There is such an awareness of my spiritual life and my spiritual walk and the sin that I commit and allow in my lives that God says, I hope it makes you sick. Wow. Folks, there's two sides to this. There's a lot of people in here that have given your lives to Christ. You know that. There's no doubt in your heart about it. I'm wondering, though, are these four characteristics still real in your life? Because you can get so busy that you can kind of walk away. You can get so busy that this is no longer your focus. You can get so busy that you think coming to church is what pleases God, and you can live however you want to live. And that's not the case. And there are a lot of believers in here today that need to say, God, man, I've walked away, right? But I want to get my heart right with you again. God, I want to be that person that you called me to be. I want to live that life that you're asking me to live. I want that new heart to be fresh again. God, I want that desire to be everything that you want me to be there again. God, I want to hate sin like I used to. Some of you need that renewal this morning, right? There's others of you, let's be real honest, right? There's others of you who have never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've been a part of a church for a long, long time. Maybe this is the first time in your whole life you've walked in a church. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't need to know. But I know that there's a lot of people in here that have never said, oh God, change my life. God, I need that forgiveness from you. I need that new heart. God, I need that fresh start. God, I need to know you as my God, my Savior, my Lord. You know, we talked in our men's prayer time this morning. We don't know how people make it through the problems that you and I face every day, every week. How do people that are not believers make it through that? Because they have no hope. And I don't understand it at all. Wouldn't you like to have Almighty God living inside of you? Wouldn't you love to have a heart that is so focused on living for Him and loving Him and worshiping Him? Wouldn't you love to be forgiven? It doesn't come from church attendance. It comes from surrender. And I'm asking you right now, would you, just in the privacy of your heart, would you say, God, I need you. I need you to live inside of me. I need you to be my Savior. Oh, I pray that you would. Don't put it off. Don't put it off for another minute or another day. Do it right now while God is speaking to your heart. Let's pray together. Father, the beauty of this passage in Ezekiel, Lord, of what you're going to do in the hearts of millions of Jews one day is going to be exciting as they finally realize who you are. Almighty God, the Messiah, and you have come for them. Father, that same excitement is offered to us today. Those same qualities of forgiveness and you living in us is offered to us today. And Lord, for the ones in this auditorium who've never surrendered their lives to you, I pray right now that they're saying, God, I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. What a great time, what a great day that they could say, God, I need to rededicate my life. I need to recommit my life to you. I need to get on track again. I need my spiritual life to be strong again. God, would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? Would you set my heart on fire? Oh, I pray that these prayers are being prayed all over this auditorium this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.